listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Last week, we began a new series called Don't Stop Now. Don't Stop Now. And we looked at the Israelites and how they allowed unmet expectations to derail God's plan for them to enter into the promised land. A land that was flowing with milk and honey, but it was also a land filled with adversity. When the spies went in, 10 of those spies said, "We can't take this land because there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves and also to them." And rather than trust God at his word, they allowed unmet expectations to lead them to discouragement. And I told you that discouragement will cause you to quit before you step into the promise. We've got to be careful on how discouragement leads us, directs us. In the 1960s, Stanford professor Walter Mischel and his team, they conducted an experiment with hundreds of 4 and 5-year-old children as their subjects. And during the experiment, each child was taken into a private room and they were offered a deal. The researcher would put one marshmallow on the table, and then they stood up, prepared to leave the room, and they told that child that if they could wait and not eat the single marshmallow while the researcher was out of the room, that they would be rewarded with a second marshmallow when they returned. However, if they ate the marshmallow while the researcher was out of the room, they would not receive another marshmallow. The decision that each child had to make was one treat now or two treats later. Then the researcher left the room for 15 minutes, which we all know seems like an eternity to a child. And as you can imagine, the video footage of the children waiting alone in that room was rather entertaining, because some kids immediately, as soon as the researcher walked out of the room, they jumped up and just consumed the marshmallow as fast as they could. As soon as the door closed, they ate it. And others, they tried. They wiggled. They bounced. They scooted in their chairs. And they tried to restrain themselves, but eventually they gave in to the temptation within just a few minutes. And finally, a few of the children did manage to wait the entire time. As the children grew up, they continued to track each child and their progress. And the results of these children were amazing, because the children who were willing to delay gratification and waited to receive that second marshmallow ended up having higher SAT scores, lower levels of substance abuse, lower likelihood of obesity, better responses to stress, better social skills as reported by their parents, and generally better scores in a range of other life measures. And the researchers followed each one of these children for more than 40 years. Over and over again, the group who waited patiently for the second marshmallow succeeded in whatever capacity they were measuring. In other words, church, the series of experiments prove that the ability to delay gratification was critical for success in life. Think about that. The ability to delay gratification equals success in life. And it's instant gratification that we're up against. This is the problem. And it's only getting worse as things progress, as society improves according to society standards. We live in this day and age that feeds our desire to have it right now. Like, we want it right now. We want it in the moment that we want it. And our food is more instant than it's ever been. Amen? I mean, we want it right now, and they're feeding it to us. Music is at our fingertips. When a new song or a new album comes out, I don't have to go anywhere. I just pull my phone out of my pocket, and immediately I can listen to that new music. Do you remember the days? Now, some of you in the room are too young to know this, but do you remember the days of actually going to the music store, the record store, and buying the album? You could not listen to the album. I just saw somebody nodding their head that is way too young to know anything of what I'm talking about right now. If you wanted to listen to that album, you had to go to the store, you had to buy that album, that vinyl or that cassette or that single. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Or that CD, you had to buy it in order to listen to it. Even movies are easy to access on the myriad of streaming platforms that we have on our smartphones and our smart TVs. However, the overwhelming feeling to have instant gratification seems to go against God's word and what it has to tell us and instruct us. Because time and time again, the word of God tells us to wait. To wait. Depending on which version of the Bible that you read, it's going to be somewhere between 85 and 105 times the Bible tells you to wait. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Psalm 27 and 14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Habakkuk 2 and 3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Lamentations 3 and 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And James 5 and 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And that's where we are. We are waiting. We're patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But if you are anything like me at all, you'll admit that sometimes waiting feels useless. Any other impatient people in the room besides me? It's just hard sometimes to wait. I'm not good at just twiddling my thumbs. I'm not that guy. I don't like waiting. And it feels as though we are doing nothing to achieve the desired goal when we are waiting. In the CrossFit world that I have been a part of for the past year and 8 months or so, not that I'm an expert at it at all, but in the CrossFit world, there is a term that I despise. I don't like it at all. And it's called active rest. Active rest. When I first saw this term, I had high hopes. No. It is when the workout calls for a less intense movement. That's all it is. It's just less intense than the other movements. Like maybe in the workout, there is a 30-second plank. I don't know if you've tried to plank for 30 seconds, but this big boy has a hard time planking for 30 seconds. Or hoping, or maybe holding a weighted plate over your head while your workout partner performs a more strenuous exercise, but you are in the middle of an active rest as you hold this big plate over your head, and it's not fun at all. Even a slow jog rather than a sprint can be considered an active rest, but a slow jog is not fun when you just got off the Echo bike. You know, they can call it an active rest all they want to, but it is still active. The truth is, the active rest is still a workout. It's not easy. It's just what some would call easier. And I think that this perfectly describes what waiting in the kingdom of God is like. It's an active rest. Waiting on the Lord is not being lazy. Waiting on the Lord is not inactive. It's continuing to do what you know to be right while you trust God to reveal what's next. It's active rest. When we wait on the Lord, it's an active rest. You are still in motion. You are still doing what you know to be right, but you're just trusting on God to open the right doors. You're trusting on God to shine a light on the path that you are to go down. You are still in motion, but you're waiting on the Lord. Oh, look at somebody and tell them, say, "Don't stop now. Don't stop now." Today's text, and I'm going to be reading from Numbers 32 today, but today's text is going to take us nearly 40 years into the future from last week's text, okay? So where we were at last week, we're going to fast forward about 40 years. Last week, we looked at the first generation of freed Israelites that God led out of slavery, out of Egypt, to the doorway to the promised land. And because they decided not to trust God at his word and not to enter the promised land, God told them that a whole generation was going to have to die off because they didn't trust him And a whole generation was going to have to die off before he would give them that opportunity to go into the promised land again. Now, 40 years later, they are once again standing on the threshold of the promised land, but this time it is a generation that they have grown up in the wilderness. They were just children when they were here the first time. Some of them were not even born yet the first time they stood at the doorway to the promised land. And no doubt they had dreamed of this moment. They probably sung songs about this moment. They had told stories about this moment. And now that moment was finally here. They're there. They're standing once again, just like the nation of Israel was standing there 40 years earlier. They are once again standing there waiting to enter into God's promise, waiting to enter into the land that he said that he was going to take for them. Their dreams were about to become a reality. Now, one thing that I want you to understand and realize is that the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Israelites, consisted of 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Jacob that God renamed Israel. So that's where they are called the Israelites. And within the nation of Israel, there are 12 tribes, each named after one of Jacob's sons. We're going to read about a couple of those tribes this morning. In Numbers chapter 32, we'll begin with verses 1 through 5. And just keep your Bible open or your digital device open to this portion of the Bible today, if you will, because we're going to refer back to it. Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleallah, Sebum, Nebo, and Beon. I have no idea if I said any of those names right, but I said them confidently, didn't I? Did I sell it? All right, well, here's what they told all of the chiefs of the congregation. They said, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Let's pause. Don't take us across the Jordan. The leaders of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they approached Moses with a request. And the request was, please don't make us go over to the other side of the Jordan. We want to stay on this side. What was on the other side of the Jordan? Well, it was the promised land. That was what was on the other side of the Jordan. And no doubt they had heard stories for the past 40 years of what the spies saw in that promised land. The reason why the nation voted with the 10 who said we cannot conquer that land is because they heard the stories of the fortified walls and cities and the giants that were there. They had heard these stories. And so on the other side of that river is God's promise. God's plans for their lives existed on the west side of the Jordan, and their content was staying on the east side of the Jordan. But I want you to watch this, because their request of Moses is motivated by sight, by what they see. Verse 1, now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. Their entire decision-making process is based off of what they can see. The tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad saw the land and they thought to themselves, this is good enough. This will do. You ever made a decision like that? Like, it's not perfect, but this will work. We'll make it work. It can happen here. The only problem with that is that it is contrary to God's word time and time again. Because 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The New Living Translation of that says, for we live by believing and not seeing. We live by believing and not seeing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the kingdom of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you cannot trust what you see with your physical eyes. They were making a decision off what they saw. We cannot allow what we see in the physical to determine the decisions that we make. This will do is not the answer. Because when you look at a situation and you think to yourselves, this is good enough, I promise you, in those moments, you're walking by sight. You're not seeing the big picture of what God wants to do in your life. It's interesting to me, though, that they are basing this decision off of their livestock. They are making a major life decision based on animals. The driving force behind their decision has everything to do with animals. Now I know some of you love your animals like family. I know you do. I see your posts, your social media posts, and it's ridiculous. But it's your world. It's your world. And I know that feeling. I do. Because when our miniature Dachshund Cece died, we mourned. You've heard me talk about this. We mourned until Knox was born, and then we forgot about that dog. But. The timing was so great. It was perfect. Dog died. I'm heartbroken. Knox is born. Dog on, you know. So it's just. But one of the frustrating parts about having a pet is how they tend to control your schedule. You ever notice that? Pets will control your schedule. And for 16 years, we couldn't go anywhere without thinking about that stupid dog. Like, everything in our. Did I offend someone? I don't care, but we couldn't do anything without putting that dog first. Who's going to feed the dog while we're gone? Who's going to let her out to use the bathroom? Who's going to watch her? Will we take the dog with us? Do they even allow pets? I mean, that dog controlled our lives for 16 years. These tribes have acquired so much livestock over their 40-year journey. Just a chapter or two earlier, we see where they conquer some people and they take their livestock. They had accumulated a lot of animals, and they're tired of traveling with these animals. They're tired of you ever, has God ever blessed you with something, and before you know it, you're tired of it? Is that too close? God, I really wanted this house. God, I really need this house. He blesses you with a house, and now you're complaining about the mortgage payment, the insurance payment, and the upkeep. You can't get Junior out there to mow the yard. I mean, it's a frustrating, blessing, isn't it? Yeah, thank you, God, for the blessing, but I need hired help to help. You know? Sometimes we get tired of the blessing. God has blessed them with so much livestock, and they're tired of traveling with this livestock. But should this decision, this life-altering decision to stay on the east side of the Jordan, should it be based on what is best for the animals? And then they throw this in the mix. Listen to verse 4, Numbers 32 and 4. This is what they said to Moses. The land that the Lord struck down. The land that the Lord struck down. They're bringing God into it now. Like, you have to support our decision, Moses, because look what God did. They brought God into it. Obviously, the Lord is in our decision since He already conquered the land that we want to settle in. Well, I have news for you. The whole earth and the fullness thereof is His already. It's all His. We have to seek Him for the coordinates on where we need to set up camp. It's all His. It's already conquered. He has already won it all. But this is an interesting move by these tribes, because a move like this tends to shut down the conversation. How many times have I had people in my office, Pastor, I need some spiritual advice. I need some help. I need to know what to do with my life. And I take them to the scriptures. We go together in prayer. And we come up with a good plan. Only for them to show up a month later and look at me and look dead in my face and say, Pastor, I know what we talked about. But God told me. The Lord said. You know what this does to me? It shuts down the conversation. Even though I 99% of the time I think they're dead wrong. God didn't say it. That's last night's pizza talking. But nevertheless, when you look at me in my face and say, God told me, it shuts down the conversation, because who am I to argue with God in your life? I'm not saying you're right. I'm just saying it is a horrible, horrible mechanism that we use to try and justify our actions sometimes. It stifles the conversation. So they made their requests. God is behind it. Obviously, he's behind it because he's already helped us conquer this land. So please don't make us cross the Jordan River. Let us stay here. Let us stop here. And their request calls for a rebuke, because it ticks Moses off. We're not going to read it, but read it for yourself. Moses is upset with these two tribes, and he begins reminding them of what happened to the previous generation when they refused to go into the promised land the first time. And he goes deep into this, and he tells them, he says, do you understand how discouraging this is going to be for the other tribes? He says, we need each other. We are strong as a 12-tribe nation. We are strong together. And what you are doing, it is going to weaken us. How could you do this to us? It's going to be so disheartening for all of the others. And what happens next in this conversation is probably what is the most concerning to me. In verse 16, Numbers 32 and 16, it says, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. It takes them 16 verses to finally think about their children. Church, they put their animals before their children. They looked with their eyes, they saw a land that was good enough, and they thought about their livestock before they ever considered what this would do to their children. And church, I see parents make decisions often without considering the effect that it will have on their children. Somebody needs to listen to me right now. We will make decisions out of selfish desire and selfish wants because it seems good enough for us. And we won't even consider how it's going to affect the next generation. We won't even consider how it's going to affect our children. What we're witnessing here with these two tribes is there's a generational mindset that is being passed down to the next generation, because they're acting just like their parents. Their parents did this to them. Now they're doing it to their children. They are going to deprive their children of God's promise because that's what their parents did to them. And we see marriages crumble because that's the example that their parents set for them. And so that it's normal. That's just what we will do. We see men and women move from job to job with no longevity. They don't put in any time because that's what their parents did to them. It's the example that they had. We see families leave churches because that's what their parents did. Their parents were church hoppers, and so we will do the same. And whenever we get upset about something, we'll just uproot and we'll go find us a new church. And here's what happens. We tend to follow in these generational strongholds, and rather than break them and break free from them, we fall into that same pattern. And what we need to do, church, is create new examples for the next generation and break some of those generational strongholds. The next verse tells us everything that we need to know and everything we need to be aware of. Numbers 32 and verse 40. So Moses gave Gilead to the Machirites, descendants of Manasseh, and they settled there. They settled. Maybe this is not so much about just stopping. Maybe it should be don't settle now. Don't settle now. Not only did they settle there physically, but they settled mentally and spiritually. It's good enough. They determined in their hearts that it'll do. And if I may just talk from the heart just for a moment to some of the singles in the room. Wait on Mr. Wright. Don't settle for Mr. Right Now. Wait on Mrs. Right. Don't settle for Mrs. Right Now. And for those of you that are already married, in God's eyes, they're right. Work it out. Figure it out. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't stop moving towards the promise and the dream that God has laid in your heart. I want to just speak prophetically over some of you right now, because some of you, God has given you hopes and dreams. Now, I know everybody can't be a manager and everybody can't be the owner of the company, but for some of you, God has placed that in your heart, and you've just settled. You've just become content with where you're at. It's good enough. Don't settle. We could go on and on about the different aspects of life where people just settle. It's good enough. It'll do. But I just think the Holy Spirit's challenging us right now. Don't settle now. Don't settle. This isn't the moment to settle. About a year and a half into our church's journey, I hit a wall. We were averaging probably around 100 in attendance, which, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a church running 100 people, okay? There's some wonderful churches on the planet and in our community that run 100 people or even less, okay? It's just that even before we launched, we had a great vision of the wonderful things that God wanted to do in and through Destiny Community Church. Like, I knew it in my heart. There were dreams that God had given us, and we had plateaued. The church had grown from about 70 people after we launched. It had grown, and we were hitting right around that 100 mark, and that's a hard barrier to cross in church growth. And I just reached this place where we were plateaued, and I was discouraged. And that discouragement brought about a contentment. I didn't even realize it was happening. But in that moment, I purposed in my heart that maybe God had just called me to be a small town, small church pastor. Somebody's going to ridicule me for this, but I'm letting you know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't have ambition and I don't have drive, okay? I have dreams. I mean, I wrote a whole book about it. I'm not going to apologize for that, but man, the enemy stifled it. At the time, we were meeting in our original building, which is now Greenfield Preschool West. And the building was not near as nice as it is now. They did a really good job after they bought that building from us. But it was a dump. And I became so content in that season of plateau. Became so content with where we were as a church that I even called a contractor. I don't even think our administrative council knows this, because it was really before we formed an administrative council. I called a local contractor and had him come and measure that old building. We were going to, or what I was thinking in my mind was, we're a church of about 100 people, give or take. And we'll just remodel this building, make it a little bit nicer. And this will just be our home. This is where we will exist. Contentment had taken over my heart. And for a moment in our church's history, I was settling. This is good enough. It'll do. We could have poured money, and when I say a remodel, it would have been a little costly. But we could have poured money into a much cheaper project than this building and the buildings on this property. We could have very easily taken on a much cheaper project for instant gratification. But man, God got a hold of my heart. I was reading a book, and the book just challenged me. And I realized I was settling. Because what God wanted to do was grow us as a church body. But what I didn't realize during that phase was that the plateau was there for a purpose. It was there for a reason. I wasn't the leader I needed to be in order to grow our church to the next level. God had to grow me first. God had to increase my wisdom. He had to increase my leadership skills. God had to grow me. And that's what the plateau season was all about. And so if you know our story, you'll know it. At year two, we moved in to the middle school right across the street from that old church building. And it was in that middle school that God grew our volunteer base. You can't be a portable church for 11 and a half years without growing a volunteer base. And it's one of the core values of our church, direction. It's one of the four D's of destiny, direction. Finding God's direction for your life, where He wants you to serve. And that was birthed out of a season of being a portable church in a middle school. Well, maybe it was more than a season. It was a few seasons, quite a few seasons. And during that time, God, hear me correctly, because I've worked hard to make sure I verbalize this the right way. During that time, God wanted to bless His people by allowing us to give faithfully to a building project. Hear me. He wanted us to learn to depend on Him with every aspect of our lives, including our finances. And so I led the first capital fundraising campaign I've ever led as a church leader. And we began to give into a building fund. He allowed us during that time to see the value on missions. In the first quarter of every year, we'd put our building fund on hold so that we could raise money for children in third world countries, and we could bless them. And then after that quarter was over, we would start giving again back to our building fund. Man, God was growing us. But I'm so thankful that we didn't settle there, because what God wanted was to lead us onto this promised land, this 20 acres of land, this ministry campus, where now we're seeing hundreds reached every week. And church, I'm convinced if this doesn't happen, the Trenton campus doesn't happen. And if this doesn't happen, the FWRC campus doesn't happen, because we wouldn't have had the technology. I'm telling you, God knew exactly what He had planned for us, and we were so close to settling. It's good enough. It'll do. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to understand, this is not the time to settle. You hold true. You hold strong to that vision and that dream that God has given you. Whether it be in your home or in your business, in your spiritual walk, whatever it is, God is speaking to you. He's still speaking to you. And He's laid on your heart great vision for what it's going to look like. But don't settle for less, because the enemy wants you to settle for less. You see, he tried time and time again. The enemy tried to get them to return to Egypt. They became so frustrated at times with Moses. They became so frustrated at times with God. And the enemy was trying to convince them to go back into slavery. When he finally figured out that he could not get them to go back to slavery, he was determined in his heart to make them settle for less than the promise God had made for them. And he was perfectly content with these two tribes just not entering into the promise. And I don't have time to get into it, but hundreds of years later, when the Assyrians come in, guess which two tribes they take over first? It'll cost you. It'll cost you if you settle for less than God's promise. And my prayer for you today is that you will determine in your heart not to settle. Don't stop now. Don't settle now, because God's got a plan. He's got a future. He's got hopes and dreams for you, and He's preparing it. And just because it might feel like it's delayed does not mean it's denied. You allow God to complete the work. It's an act of rest. We'll keep doing what we know to be right, and we'll trust God to open the door when it's time to walk through it.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.